2 Corinthians chapter number 11. Okay. Found the place here. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, and we are in the midst of a section of Paul's epistle to the Corinthians where Paul is addressing his adversaries and his accusers. And so what's happened in the Corinthian church is there is a small faction that is causing trouble. They are Judaizers come down from Jerusalem trying to corrupt the church in Corinth because the church was primarily a Gentile church. And so after Paul had left Corinth, these guys come in and they started boasting of themselves. They started slandering Paul, and they were seeking to turn the believers there in Corinth to their bastardized religion that brought believers underneath this bondage, and it elevated these false teachers as being kings. Okay? And we can still see those things going on in many false religion today, many different denominations and whatnot, where it brings people into bondage to all of the rules and legalistic systems and rituals, and it makes a hierarchy amongst the believers to where there are men that are almost worshipped and looked up to as being higher than God in a way. And so that's what was going on in Corinth. And so last week, we saw in the opening verses of this chapter that Paul had introduced and enjoined them to Christ, and now he feared that they were going to be tricked and corrupted into following what Paul deemed to be another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel we saw in verse number 4. And so they were going to be brought into a syncretistic, or a kind of a mixed up religion, a combination of Judaism and Christianity. And it was a complicated religion, and it was not, in reality, it was not Christianity at all. Because whenever you start mixing in works with Christianity, it's no longer Christianity. Because Christianity is not based upon our works. It's not based upon what we do. It's based upon what Christ has done. And so in the beginning of chapter number 11, he began with what he called foolishness. And so he said in the very first word, or very first verse, he says, "Bear with me a little in my folly." He says, "I'm going to be foolish for just a little bit." And the reason why he's saying this, he's not actually acting a fool, but he is talking about himself. And he doesn't consider himself worthy to be talked about, okay? And this is why he's calling it foolishness. He doesn't like to talk about himself. He likes to talk about Christ. He's not made his ministry about Paul. He's made his ministry about Jesus, and that's the way that it should be. However, because of these guys that had come in boasting of themselves and trying to discredit everything that Paul had taught and everything that Paul had built, it became necessary for Paul to now defend himself, which he wasn't accustomed to doing. And so in order to keep them from invalidating his message and his ministry, he was going to have to defend himself for the gospel's sake. And so that's what we're looking at. And like I said, this is what Paul calls foolishness. This human boasting, this human bragging, this talking about self and accomplishments and whatnot, rather than sticking to Scripture, rather than talking about Christ and what Christ has done. And so anyway, in chapter number 10, Paul had rebuked comparison, but now he's going to use their foolishness against them. In a verse that's been mentioned several times recently, he decides that he needs to answer a fool according to his folly. And so that's what he's going to do. And he said, the Bible says, I think back in Proverbs 25, I believe, to answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him. And so that's what he's going to do, is he's going to answer them according to their own foolishness. He says, if they want to boast about themselves, well, let me boast about myself for a little while. If they want to talk about themselves and their accomplishments, well, I'll do the same thing, because it seems like you are very open to hearing that kind of foolishness rather than the truth. And so anyway, he's going to show them the difference between false ministers and sincere ministers. And that's what he's been doing with this. So last week, we covered in the first part of chapter number 11 that Paul gave three different aspects of his ministry that the false teachers had misinterpreted and that they had misused. The first one is they had ridiculed him and tore him down because he didn't use his authority. Paul came into town. He lived and worked amongst the people. He discipled them. He was where they were at, living as they lived. He didn't elevate himself above everyone else. He didn't pull rank on them and say, okay, I am an apostle, so you must do what I tell you to do. Instead, he came into town and he plied his trade as a tent maker. He worked amongst them. He taught and preached in the synagogues and in house to house. And as he was in the booths at the marketplace making tents and fabrics and that kind of thing, talking to people as they came through. And so these teachers, so-called, that came down from Jerusalem, brought themselves in, not willing to descend down amongst the peasantry, okay? And they were more than willing to pull rank and say, do you know who we are? Do you know who we know? And because of who we are, because of our credentials, you must do what we say. And Paul didn't do that. He didn't play their games. Instead, Paul intentionally did not exercise authority for the good and for the growth of the people. See, what Paul wanted to do, he wanted God to transform them rather than Paul to conform them. Okay? And so he wanted God to do a work from the inside out rather than what the religious guys wanted. They wanted to do a work from the outside, possibly inward. That doesn't actually work. Okay? But they figured if we can make him look the way we want him to on the outside, we've done our job and we've got something to boast in. We can go back to Jerusalem and say, hey, look at what we've done amongst these heathen down here. We've got them looking like a bunch of Jews. Accomplished, right? And they could boast, they could brag in that. And Paul didn't take any part of that. He wanted them to follow God. He wanted God and his Holy Spirit to do a work in their hearts and for God to transform them. And so he didn't exercise authority. He didn't come down with Paul's 10 steps to a better you. He didn't come down and preach the law to them to make them look like good Jews, because guess what? They weren't good Jews. They were saved Gentiles. And so Paul didn't exercise that authority in the way that these other guys were exercising authority to try to make them fit into this mold. Because if the Judaizers had their way about it, they would have made these Gentiles follow all these rules and rituals that would have made them look a certain way, but there would be no inward change, and they would be conformed to the Jews' image, not to Christ's.
Right.
And so that was the first thing. He didn't use his authority. The second thing was that he wasn't eloquent. And so we saw that in verse number 6, I believe it is. He says, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. And so they came in and they were using all of their big words, their theological terms. They would come in with very moving and charismatic speeches before the people. They were very good orators. And Paul chose, even though he was extremely intelligent, he chose to be very simple, very rude in his speech. He used words that they could understand. He spoke to them in plain language because Paul didn't want to impress them. He wanted to inform them.
Right.
He wasn't there so that he could get all of their praise because of what a great orator he was. He wasn't there so that they would lift him up and say, oh, did you hear what great words and how he spoke and how he made me feel? But he came to inform them instead. And so he wanted to, instead of be charismatic, instead of to win them over with his charisma, he wanted instead to focus on his content. He wanted to make sure the things he said were heard and were understood and were worth hearing and understanding. And then the third thing that we looked at last week was Paul's financial policy in verses 7 through 12, because the Jews were used to taking from those that they ministered to. We find throughout the entire Old Testament that they took the Levites and the priests, they took a portion from the rest of the people. And so with these Judaizers, they felt as if they were the priests and they had it coming to them to take from those that they ministered to. We find that through these verses 7 through 12 that Paul chose a different route. He refused to take anything from the Corinthians, and instead he either supported himself, was supported of mature churches, or simply did without, because he did not want to place himself above the people. He wanted to work amongst them. He wanted to be where they were at. And he didn't want anyone to be able to say that he was there simply to enrich himself, that he was there simply to align his pockets, because he knew the audience. He read the room, so to speak, and he knew if he came and he was accepting anything of them, they would say, oh, Paul's just here to get your money. He's just here to see what he can earn off of you. And whenever it was all said and done, Paul had never taken anything off the Corinthians, and so they couldn't accuse him of that. Everything that he had done was of no benefit to him, but it was completely of benefit to the Corinthians, and that's what we're going to see today. And so anyway, Paul valued the gospel, and he valued the Corinthians above wealth or even above his own comfort. And so no one could accuse him of being there for the money. He was there for the Corinthians. So let's start in verse number 12. And I will just read down through verse 15 for the time being, just a few verses to get started. And it says in verse 12, "But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so in verse number 12, what Paul is saying is, I've been careful not to give my enemies any ground, any ammunition against me, because they would love to tear me down to build themselves up. They want to get rid of a true apostle to make themselves look like an apostle. They want to get rid of the true apostle so they can pretend to be one. And so, in essence, that's what the Jews did in Jerusalem when they killed Jesus. They got rid of the Savior so they could act as the Savior. They got rid of God so they could be the God, right? And there's still many people today, many religions today, many so-called religious leaders and teachers today that are trying to get rid of the gospel. They're trying to stuff down God or anyone who's truly serving God so they can elevate themselves up and they can try to exercise an authority they weren't given and pretend themselves to be God themselves or to pretend to be his ministers when they're not. And so he says, they want to glory. They want to be found even as we. That's talking about the apostleship. They want to be considered apostles, and they're trying to tear down Paul and say that Paul isn't a real apostle, that they are. That's pretty messed up, right? And so he tells more about them in verse 13. We find that he pulls no punches, okay? He says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." The idea behind where it says transforming themselves, it's as if they are putting on a mask. They are putting on a mask, they are playing a part, they are taking on a role that isn't theirs. So they're pretending to be something they're not. And so they are false apostles. They aren't called of God. By the way, the word apostle means sent one. And so they're pretending to be sent of God, but it says that they are deceitful workers, that they're making themselves look like apostles, but they're not. And so could you imagine some of these guys as this is being read? And they know that this has their name on it. Because this letter was delivered to the church and it was read before the church and these guys were there. And he called them out and he says they are false apostles. And then he goes even further in verse 14 and he says, "And no marvel." In other words, we shouldn't be surprised, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So he says they're acting like the devil. They are following their father, the devil. They said Satan himself is transformed. In other words, he parades himself. He pretends to be an angel of God whenever in reality he is Satan. Right? And so, verse number 15, "Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers," that's those guys that we're talking about, right? So Paul calls these guys the ministers of Satan, servants of Satan. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. And so anyway, he tells them that they are not genuine, that they are pretenders, they are fake. If we would read these verses through carefully, and we consider the diversity of religion that we find today, the diversity of denominations, many people ask why there are so many different religions, why there's so many different denominations, why there's so many different teachings and belief systems. And I believe this is the key to it. Because there are many people who parade themselves, who portray themselves as being servants of God, when in reality, they are servants of Satan. Because Satan makes himself look like an angel of light when he's really the devil, right? And so you consider some of these guys and you say, but they are religious, they are godly, they know the language, they refer to the Bible, they talk about Jesus, they talk about the cross. But if you look at what they're actually teaching, you find what we found back in verse number 4, that they teach a different Jesus. They are empowered by a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And they are preaching a different gospel that doesn't save, but it damns instead. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Jesus tells his audience at that time, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" So there they were prophesying, pretending that they were doing it for the cause of God, right? Doing it in the Lord's name. "Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils." They do have spiritual power, right? "And in thy name did many wonderful works." More than likely, there were miracles, there were great movements, there was religions, and there was buildings and temples and organizations and cathedrals and all these things built. "Have we not done many wonderful works in your name?" And Jesus says, "And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart, ye that work iniquity." That sums up false religion today. They have a form of godliness, but it is not of God. It is of the devil. And even in what we read here that says, many will say to him, "Have we not done all these things in your name?" They think they are serving God. It's not that they are intentionally leading people astray, but they have been deceived and they are empowered by a spirit that's not of God, following teachings that are not of God. And in reality, the God they're serving is the God of this world, and it's Satan himself. And so, as we move on to verses 16 through 19, let me go ahead and read down through here. It says, "I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise." And so Paul engages in a bit of sanctified sarcasm here. Okay? If you think sarcasm's not in the Bible, it is. Okay? And so he engages in a little bit of sarcasm. And so he tells them here, don't think of me as a fool, but I'm going to act the part for just a moment. Don't think of me a fool, but I'm going to act foolishly, because it seems like it gets your attention and you enjoy it so much. If you like listening to fools so much, well, that's how I'll communicate with you, right? And so he says, "That which I speak, I'll speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also." So that's talking about bragging about the things that I've accomplished, bragging about the things I've done in this flesh. He says, seeing that everyone is glorying in that, seeing everybody's boasting about themselves, and you enjoy it so much, and you listen to it so much, and you think yourselves to be so wise, I'll be the fool to come and entertain you for a bit. And so verse 20 says, "For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face." Paul is kind of musing here a little bit. He's trying to figure out why these people have allowed themselves to be duped. Okay? Mm-hmm. Because what has happened is Paul came living, working amongst them, loving them, discipling them, caring for them, and pointing them to Christ. And then these guys came, abusing them and mistreating them, and they rejected Paul and cleaved to these guys. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, he gives a list here. He says, "For you suffer." That means you're allowing this to happen. Okay? You're allowing these guys to do this to you. "You suffer if a man bring you into bondage." So the idea of bringing them into bondage is bringing them into slavery. Okay? And not slavery like we think of, but he is bringing them into bondage. They're making them slaves unto a religious system, making them slaves unto the law. And he says, "You are allowing them to do this to you." He told them all the way back in verse number 3. He says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." He says, the gospel is simple. The Christian life is simple. And he says, "I fear that they're going to corrupt you, that they're going to turn you away from the simplicity that's in Christ." And so as we come down here, we find that these guys are doing, they are bringing them in bondage to the laws, to a religious system. And so these guys were coming down from Jerusalem and saying, "Okay, it's good that you listen to Paul and everything, but we're telling you the rest of the story. And if you want to be a good Christian, if you really want to be saved, then you need to keep all the religious rituals. You need to keep the feasts and the Sabbaths. You need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this." And not just those things that God had instituted, but all the things that the rabbis had added onto it over time. And so it was weighting them down. It was holding them back. It was bringing them into a bondage. And the Bible tells us that Christ brings liberty. He brings freedom, not a bondage. And so anyway, they came along with all the laws, with all the rites, with all the rituals, with all the decrees that they forced upon the Corinthians, turning them from grace to works. It was bondage to them. They had accepted the gospel that frees, but then they turned away from it. They accepted the gospel which says that Jesus paid it all, that his Spirit abides in you, that he will do a wonderful work in you. And all you have to do is submit to him. You just have to follow him and let him lead, let him transform you, right? But the Judaizers made them slaves to all sorts of things in order to give an outward appearance of holiness, or at least what the Jews thought holiness looked like. And these people were allowing it. So the next thing he says, they bring you into bondage. And it says that you also suffer if a man devour you. And we could turn back to Matthew chapter 23, verse 14, I won't for the sake of time, but this is where Jesus was talking about the priests and the Pharisees devouring widows' houses. It means that they were consuming the people's goods. They were enriching themselves at the expense of the people. And so he says, you are suffering them to devour you. They are coming and they are eating you up. They are eating up the things that you have. They are getting rich at your expense. And they're allowing it. And so these false teachers were devouring their wealth. They were devouring their goods. They were living off of the people. And they were demanding it as if it was their right. And the people were allowing it. And so if we go back to what Paul had said about himself, while he was there, he accepted nothing of them. He preached the gospel freely, without charge, without cost. But these false teachers came in and they said, we want our share. We want our part. And we're taking up big collections to pad their pockets, to build them mansions, to live their best life now, right? Mm-hmm. At the expense of everyone else.
In Galatians chapter 1, you've got the gospel.
Yes.
It's another gospel.
And so That's what they were doing, is they were coming in and they were preaching these things and they were enslaving the people. They were burdening them down. They were robbing them. And going back to the same idea, Paul says in verse number 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. That was where all the other churches were sending him money to live off of whenever he was about to starve to death so that he could minister to the Corinthians. And now these guys are coming in and they are taking everything, literally robbing the church at Corinth. And so the next thing he says is that they take of you. He doesn't just take of your stuff. He takes of your life as well. He takes of you as well. And so this is the idea of baiting the hook, of entrapping and snaring the people. And so they are using their stuff and they are using the people for their selfish benefit. And so it doesn't matter about the people. They're not looking out for the people. They are using the people for their program. They're using the people as stepping stones, as just ways of elevating themselves. And so that brings us actually to the next thing. Is it says that they exalt themselves. And so they make it all about them. They're not exalting God. They're not shining the spotlight on God, so to speak. But instead, they are wanting to be in the spotlight. They are exalting themselves. This is the idea of the hierarchy, of bringing themselves above everyone else, of raising themselves up to the place of a king or a pope or whatever else, to elevate themselves above the laity, the normal people, right? And so they are using these people in Corinth to build themselves up, to enrich themselves, to benefit themselves. And at the same time, they are bringing the Corinthians in bondage to serve all of their wicked and self-centered devices. And so we actually come to probably the hardest part of all of this, which just in a casual reading, if you've never experienced this, you wouldn't pay any attention to it. But it says, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, they are suffering abuse. They're suffering abuse at the type or at the hands of these people who consider themselves to be religious leaders, to be teachers of God, and they are literally suffering abuse. And I believe that this is actual physical abuse as well as figurative abuse, because if you look at Acts chapter 23, verse number 2, Paul is standing before one of the Jewish priests, and the priests don't like what he says, and he orders Paul to be smote across the face. Pow! Right? Y'all remember that? And Paul lashes out at him, and they said, you speak to the high priest this way, and he apologized because he says, I didn't realize he was the high priest. The Bible says not to speak ill against leaders of the people, right? And so he actually apologizes for it, but he has been stricken by the priests. So the Judaizers are coming from a Jewish religion where it's okay to have a hierarchy, where it's okay to profit from the people, where it's okay to use the people for your benefit, where it's okay to edify, to build yourself up, and where it's okay to physically and spiritually abuse your people. And so more than likely, as these Jewish leaders, so-called leaders, these so-called Jewish teachers, came down and were amongst the Gentiles, they looked down on the Gentiles. They felt no love or connection toward them. They were only using them to build up themselves. And they would have treated them like slaves, like animals. And no doubt they probably did smite them on the face, as Paul said. But on top of that, there would have been spiritual abuse as well. They would have abused the people that they saw below them in various ways. And they would have, these people took the abuse. And so, abuse is rampant in religion because false teachers see themselves as above others and see themselves as untouchable. And we've seen it in the news. We've seen it in all throughout society. So-called religious leaders abusing their flock, abusing their congregation. There's been all the sexual abuse cases amongst the priesthood, and not just in the priesthood, but even amongst pastors all the way around this world, in every religion, every denomination, is they use religion as a means to abuse people. And it can be physical, it can be mental, it can be emotional, it can be spiritual. But anyway, he says, you are suffering these people to do this to you. You are allowing them to abuse you in this way, to exalt themselves, to use your lives for their benefit, to use your possessions to enrich themselves. And all the while, they are making you slaves, just another cog in the mechanism of religion. That's the way they see it. And so, it's kind of alarming to think of the things that the Corinthians were subjecting themselves to after seeing Paul there as a true minister of God. It's amazing how quickly we fall into these things. And there must be accountability. There has to be things in place to keep this in check, right? Because it is so easy for it to happen. I'm not going to go into this or anything, but I've even been listening to a podcast lately about a mega church that was in the United States that completely crumpled due to this kind of abuses and these kind of things that were taking place. But as a mega church, they began using people as stepping stones. They began seeing the ministry as a way to edify, as a way to build themselves up. And it was rampant with abuses and all kinds of things. And it's amazing how many different places that you find this. And we have to guard ourselves because we are flesh. And we have to make sure that we don't fall into the same mindsets as these people. This is one of the reasons why I'm going through these kind of things so much, why I'm talking about what the church is supposed to be like, why I'm looking at these types of abuses going on there, because I want you all to see that. I want you to be able to pick it out. I want you to be aware of it so that you don't fall prey to it and so it doesn't happen here. Okay? Because to be informed is one of the best ways to protect against it. And this is what Paul was doing to them. He's pointing it out to them because they have just been bulldozed by these guys. They have been abused. They have been beat. They have been battered and didn't even realize it. And so Paul is pulling them back just a little bit and saying, look at what they're doing to you. And you're allowing it. You suffer it to happen. And so we come back to verse number 21 and we get a little bit more of our sanctified sarcasm. Okay, he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. In chapter 10 and verse number 10, one of their accusations against Paul was that he was weak and his speech was contemptible. Right? They say, whenever Paul comes in here, he is weak. He doesn't exercise his authority. He doesn't exercise his power. He doesn't do these things to you. And so in verse number 21, Paul's basically saying, you've lamented that I was weak amongst you. Is this how you would like for me to show strength? I regret that I didn't treat you this way because apparently you like it. Right? He says, you perceive me to be weak because I didn't beat and abuse you. That'd be messed up, wouldn't it? Because I loved you, because I cared for you, you considered me to be weak. And these guys portray themselves as being strong. And he says, howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. If they're going to show their strength, hey, I can come and do it too. And so in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths off. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Those are the guys he's talking about, right? In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. So in this last section that we just read, he says, okay, if they want to boast about the things that they have done, if they want to boast about who they are, let me tell you who I am. They boast because they are Jews, and hey, I'm a Jew too. They have no advantage over me. They say that they are a Hebrew, so am I. They say they're an Israelite, so am I. They're the seed of Abraham, so what? I am too. What do they have to boast over? Apostle Paul. These are some of the only claims that they have. They say, hey, we are better apostles than Paul is. And he says, I've got all the box ticked that they do. But then he goes on, and instead of listing off his accomplishments, his accolades, the people who have endorsed him, the colleges that he's went to, the pulpits he's preached from, instead of going through and saying, I've had X number of people saved, I've started X number of churches, this many people have surrendered to the ministry under my preaching, instead of going through all of his accomplishments, he actually goes through all of his sufferings. And he tells us why here at the end. But he says, are they ministers of Christ? And I think one of the keys here is realizing what the word minister means. A minister is a servant. Are they a servant of Christ? Are they one who is actually laboring under Christ? Because if they are ministers of Christ, if they are laboring under Christ, they are going to follow Christ's example. Their ministries are going to mirror what Christ had done, right? And Christ didn't come to rule and reign. He came and he was despised and rejected and afflicted and suffered and was beaten and was crucified, right? But these guys come down from Jerusalem, wanted to rule as kings, wanted to be lifted up on high. They wanted to have the praise of men. They wanted to have everyone to speak well of them and to bow down at their feet and to praise their names. And Paul says, I'm a minister of Jesus, and that's not how Jesus was received, so he's not expecting to be either. And so he says, if they are ministers of Christ, I am more. He says, in labors, more abundant. I don't think there's any question of that. Paul had definitely worked a lot harder than any of these guys that were coming down to try to discredit him. But he says, in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. He says, you can't count the times I've been beaten. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, off. So he says, comparing ourselves here, if these guys want to measure themselves against me, if they want to compare records here, he says, I've been beaten a lot more times than they have been. He says, I've been imprisoned much more than what they have. And he says, in deaths, which would be the peril of death, he says, constantly death was on my trail. There's so many times that I was in danger of dying, but they had never once put themselves in that position for the cause of Christ. He says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 3 stripes, save one. 5 times. Can you imagine? Whenever they look at Paul and say that his appearance, they start talking about his appearance and how he's weak, and they start tearing him down. There's no wonder Paul looked the way he did. Paul would have been an ugly man because he had been beat and battered and abused for years for the cause of Christ. And the Bible says that he bore in his body the marks of the cross. And we're reading about that now. And so he says, of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. 3 times was I beaten with rods. So that's 3 times. 1 time I was stoned, and we read about that in Acts. And he was stoned, and they thought that he was dead. And after a little while, he shook it up, stood off, and come back to the city, got a bite to eat, and went to the next town. and they think he's weak.
Is it a spice box?
Maybe. He says, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. Could you imagine being one of Paul's ministry team after Paul's already been shipwrecked three times? They're like, hey, I'm not going anywhere on a boat with that guy. Every time he gets on a boat, it sinks. No, I'm not going. So three times he had suffered shipwreck. He says, a night and a day I've been in the deep. That's just him floating out there waiting to be saved, right? Waiting to be rescued. A night and a day. Sharks swimming around, bumping against his feet. That'd be heavy, right? You've done your amount of time in the ocean and stuff, swimming and surfing and whatnot. Could you imagine just being out there underneath the blazing sun in like the Mediterranean for a day and a night, just floating along on a board or shipwreck? And he kept getting back on boats and going to more places because that was how to get the gospel out. And he says, and journeyings often, and perils of waters, and perils of robbers. It was a dangerous time to travel, and everywhere he went, he was risking his life because there would be people who were willing to rob him, willing to beat him. And not always did he have anything to rob. We'll find that out here in a minute. In perils by my own countrymen, the Jews hated him and wanted to kill him. In perils by the heathen, the Gentiles also hated him and wanted to kill him. You remember whatever, I think he was in Ephesus, and they about tore him apart? And he says, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness. There isn't anywhere that he can go that there's not trouble. He says, if I'm in town, they're after me. If I'm in the wilderness, I'm still in danger. In perils in the sea, that pretty well covers everywhere on this earth, right? In perils amongst false brethren, and that's the guys, as I said a moment ago, that he was talking about now. He says, in weariness. After reading all those things, you can figure he probably got weary. In painfulness. That doesn't need explanation. In watchings often. So he's constantly having to keep on the lookout. He's constantly having to guard over and guide over not just himself, but also his entire team that's with him, because he takes care for all those that's in his charge, and he didn't go anywhere alone. So he's got responsibilities. And he's always on the lookout. In other words, he's saying, I can never let my guard down. In hunger and thirst, in fastings often. And by the way, when we're talking about fastings here, this is not talking about prayer and fasting. This is talking about not having food, not being able to eat. In cold and in nakedness. So not having proper clothing. And so he says, these are all the things that I have went through, all the things that I have suffered to try to bring you the gospel. So if you were to compare Paul and the things that he had sacrificed in order to get the gospel out compared to the things that these false teachers had sacrificed, which was nothing. In other words, Paul had constantly gave, these other guys had constantly taken. There's a big difference, right? And so anyway, there's a huge contrast between him and his accusers, between him and those who want to disqualify him, who want to complain about the things that he has done. And so anyway, they probably knew many of these things that he went through. Some of them they probably didn't. But he's told the price that he's paid. And after hearing all these things, do they think that he is weak and these guys that are oppressing them are strong? Who's the cowards, right? Who's the weak ones? Could they endure what Paul did? And why was it that Paul endured it? He did it for their sakes and for the sake of the gospel. So as I said a moment ago, they took, Paul gave. He was a minister, but they wanted to be masters. And Paul didn't boast of the miles traveled. He didn't boast of all these other things I mentioned earlier, the number saved, the churches planted, the pastors called. Instead, he shows how he is constantly given and suffered. We're going to read later on as we get in the next chapters that Paul says that the more that he loved them, the more he was despised. But he also says that he was willing both to spend and to be spent. Whenever he says, I'm willing to be spent, he says, I'm willing to give my life a living sacrifice for the sake of this people and for the sake of the gospel. Huge difference between him and these other guys. So he had given his life for the profit of others and not for himself. He was so different from all of his accusers, from all these false teachers. And so with all that, we come down to just these final verses here. He says in verses 28 and 29, besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all of the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I am not, and I burn not, excuse me. He says, on top of all these things I've suffered, on top of all these things I went through, I also have the care for all of the churches. He says, these are all outward sufferings, but he says, I have a huge burden on my heart and my mind because he cares about the churches. These false teachers, they cared about themselves, but Paul cared about the churches. Actually, I had a conversation this past week, I think it was, and the thought that we brought out was that life would be a lot easier if we didn't care. Right? One of the reasons why we struggle with things is because we do care. If we could just unplug and just not care, it'd be a lot easier, right? Relationships would be a lot easier. Forget them. Walk away. Don't care. Right? Child training, that'd be a lot easier. Raising kids, hey, I don't care what happens to you. Let them run amok. But it's a lot more difficult when you care. Marriage, a lot more difficult when you care. If you don't care, hey, there's the door. I'll catch the next one. But if you do care, it's work. And so for these false teachers that came in, they didn't care about the people. But Paul, he didn't just care about the Corinthians. He cared about the Ephesians. He cared about the Colossians. He cared about the ones in Philippi. He cared about the ones all throughout Galatia and over in Antioch. And even the Jews up in Jerusalem, he said he was willing, if it were possible, to be accursed for the sake of his own countrymen. He cared so much about the Jews, he says, I would go to hell if they could be saved. Mm-hmm. Paul cared. Right. And so he says, on top of all the sufferings that I've suffered, even above all of those things is the care for the churches, because I love those people, I care about those people. And so in the last verse I read, verse number 29, who is weak and I am not weak? So for those who are weak, he suffers along with them. He makes himself to be weak, to help the weak to bear their infirmities, right? One of the reasons he was weak amongst the Corinthians is because they didn't need someone to come in that was strong. And so he says, who is weak and I'm not weak? And he says, who is offended? That word offended is the idea of a stumbling stone, a stumbling rock. And he says, people are causing people to stumble. And it is causing Paul to get fired up. He says, why is it that I come in like a mother bear robbed of her whelps and come in here and address all of these issues and correct all of these problems? And why is it that I get so fired up about these things and so passionate about it? It's because they're causing people that I love and I care about to stumble. He says, am I not supposed to bring myself down and help out the weak? Am I not supposed to get fired up whenever people are messing with those I love? Because he cares for the churches. And then he kind of brings about an oath to back up what he's saying here. He says, the God and Father, in verse number 30, I missed that one. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern mine infirmities. So in other words, I'm going to shine a light on my weaknesses, not on my strengths. I'm going to be looking at my sufferings, not on my successes. And then verse number 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. He says, basically an oath before God. God knows I'm telling the truth about all of this. And so verses 32 and 33, to close things out, he brings out an example, something that they could go back and they could look at. They could see that what he was saying was true. But also it is an example because he says, In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king kept the city of Damascus, really, with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. So all of his enemies is very real. From the very beginning, he had people that were after him, people who wanted to kill him. Because that incident at Damascus was right after he got saved. And so he says, they were desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and I escaped his hands. So there's always been people after me, always people trying to cut down the ministry. And there still was to this day. But on top of that, he says, he was willing to be let down through the window. Could you imagine how humiliating that would be? The Apostle Paul, he's there, he's preaching, he's teaching and everything. They're ready to kill him, and he gets in a laundry hamper, and they lower him down over the wall. Running by for his life in the middle of the night, going out through the plains and the deserts and whatnot. And then these guys that are making accusations against him, why, I would never do that. I would never lower myself to be lowered by a basket. And Paul says, it's just a normal day for me, and it has been from the very beginning. And so he gives them a lot to compare here. He says, do you want to keep following these guys that are beating and abusing and robbing you? Or the guy that's been beat and abused in order to edify, in order to build you up? There's a big difference between ministers and masters. Religious leaders and lords over God's heritage. There's a big difference. And Paul illustrates it quite well there. So does anyone have any questions or comments or anything on all this? Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. And we'll call tonight. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings. Lord, we do thank you so much for this day that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you so much for this passage that we've looked at, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would use it in our hearts and our lives, Lord. I just pray, help us, Lord, to, whenever we're in positions of leadership, help us, Lord, to follow your example, Lord, and to keep ourselves in this context, Lord. And Lord, just help us also, whenever we are being led, Lord, to be mindful of those, Lord, that are over us, Lord, to be sure that we are following godly men and godly leadership, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would guard and guide and direct us. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you do. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.